Won't you open your Bibles? Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be reading from. It'll be on the screen behind me, but I would encourage you to open it up on a mobile device, or if you have a physical Bible, either which one you prefer. Ian's going to be reading for us. We're going to read it through, and then I'm going to just put the first four verses up, which is really where I want to focus the attention this morning on. So we'll read it through once, and then those first four verses, I'm going to ask you to talk to each other a little bit about that in a moment. So just do have a Bible open up in front of you. We use the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. It's available on all the mobile platforms. So Colossians chapter 3, written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And these letters in the Bible are letters to these young churches, trying to help them flesh out their understanding of faith, what it looks like to follow Jesus day by day, what it looks like to allow your life to be transformed by Him. And so listen to God's Word. Colossians 3, 1 through 17.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Let's pray together and see what we can come up with. Father, thank you so much for your word. We believe that you spoke to the Apostle Paul through the work of the Spirit, and he penned these words that are scripture and are therefore binding on us. And we want to wrestle them through, Lord. We want to see what it is that you would teach us. We want to see where our lives need to be pruned of some of the nonsense that we sometimes have as part of us. We need to have some things cut out, and other things need to be added in. And so I just pray that as we work this through, that you would teach us about these things, Jesus. But above all else, would we be able to do what Paul tells us to do, to set our mind on things that are above, to seek the things where you are seated at the right hand of God. And so would you give us wisdom, Jesus, and understanding, and not just wisdom and understanding, but also obedience. And so we ask for you to pour out your Holy Spirit on us now. Spirit, would you open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to hear the word of God. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a great little passage. Paul writes in very dense ways. So even in those first four verses, I spent some time this week just wrestling through. There were just countless ideas, countless themes that run through Paul's writing. He has just packed so much meaning into such a little bit of space. So he starts the passage off with if. And if is a terrifying word in a whole bunch of ways. When I was a kid, if my dad ever said, if you, it normally ended with a long line of threats. And there was some sense of condition when there's an if. And sometimes it can be negative, sometimes it can be positive. If you do this, then we will give you this. Or if you do this, there'll be some sort of reward, some sort of payback. But it's quite a scary word in a bunch of ways, because whilst there may be all these promises or even threats, there is some standard, some sort of condition that is laid on to you. And so this little passage has got two main sections to it. There's a kind of if, which is those first four verses. And then the rest of it, which I'm not even going to deal with today, you can go read when you get back home. Because the rest of it's really simple. It's just a whole long list of things that we are called to do, ways we're called to talk and to act and to share life with each other, that even a young child, I mean, some of the words are a bit big, but if you use the child-friendly word, they would understand what the intention is. It doesn't need too much unpacking. But the section starts with this incredible word, if, and immediately that's got to draw your attention, get you to sit up, because he's written something, that there's some sort of condition on everything else that lies before it. And the condition is this, that if you have been raised with Christ, it's like Paul saying to us, this is the primary thing. Whatever else I'm about to write to you, whatever else I want to share with you, whatever else you need to get right, and whatever these instructions are I'm about to get down into you, you've got to get this. This is only for those who have been raised with Christ. This is the most important thing he's saying to us. Everything else hinges on us being raised with Jesus. So we've just taken these teams to Jordan, and one of the prerequisites to you coming with us to Jordan is, if you have a passport, then. If there's no passport, it's pointless me telling you about flight costs and about the training and what you're going to be doing on the ground. There's this kind of prerequisite to even getting halfway around the world, and it's to have a valid legal passport. And if there's no passport, there's no point in discussing anything further. Jesus later at some point talks about it in John 3. He talks about a very similar idea to what Paul is talking about. He says this, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that unless one is born of both the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus uses the word unless. Paul uses the word if. But there's this great condition, because this is the most primary thing that we have to get right when it comes to talking about God, that we have to be born in a different kind of way. So if you poke the person next to you, you'll see they're made of meat just like everybody else in the room. For every person has been born once of the flesh, and we get born into these bodies, and they're beautiful, amazing, incredible things. We have the ability to think thoughts and be creative in ways that are just quite astonishing, unlike anything else that has walked the face of the earth. But Jesus says that everyone also must at some point be born of the Spirit. We're born physically alive. The Bible uses this word bios, from which we get biology, biological life. My heart beats and my lungs breathe. But at some point that biological life is going to come to an end, and I need a different kind of life at work in me, is what Paul is really saying. This is what it means to be raised up. It means to be born in a new kind of way, to have the Spirit of God pushed into our hearts to breathe new life into us. I have an image in my mind of somebody lying on the side of a road, perhaps. They've gone into cardiac arrest, and you've seen enough of this on TV, and somebody starts pumping like crazy on the chest, and then at some point somebody breathes life into them, and at some point there's a cough and a splutter, and the person comes back to life. That is what God desires to do for every single one of us. We are born with bios, biological life, but we need to have zoe, the eternal life of God breathed into us. And it is something that comes only by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus uses this language of being born again in the Spirit. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. He would later, in a few chapters later, also in John's Gospel, say this, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So I know a bunch of you like doing exercise-y kind of stuff. Not too much you, Stephen, I know, but the rest of us kind of like exercise. And so we go to gym, we pump iron, and we run a certain distance every week, and we measure everything on Strava, and then we upload it to Vitality, and we get all these points back and everything else. And I worked on my Vitality age this week. It's quite good. It's about the same age I am. It's a bonus. Heard somebody the other day whose Vitality age was 10 years older than they actually are. They were mortified. Maybe it'll get them to do some exercise. Paul says at one point, he says, physical exercise is really valuable, but it can only get you so far. Godliness, he says, is valuable for all things. And so as much as you can bench press, 100 kilos, and you can run 5 miles in a certain time, the flesh can only get you so far. And it doesn't matter how good looking you are or how fit you are, at some point your hair is going to go gray, it's going to start falling out like mine is, and the perky bits will sag, and then at some point you're going to walk down the road and look at yourself in the reflection on the storefront and go, oh my word, I'm old. And then you will realize that at some point your heart will stop beating and your lungs will no longer draw breath. And it is at that point that we need to know that we have the life of God in us, so that we will be raised up in that last day. So I had a funeral this week on Wednesday, just always grieving. It's horrible for families to lose someone. Well, the terrifying thing for me about funerals is I realize that at some point I'm the guy in the box. And somebody stands up here and says some stuff about me. And I wonder what you guys will say. I'm terrified to know what some of the eulogies would say about me. At some point, we begin to realize we need something more than just what our biology can offer us. We need some kind of a spiritual life. We need something that will snatch us from death and get us through to the other side to live with God in all of His glory and all of His beauty for eternity. And we struggle. We struggle to allow God to come near to us. We keep pushing Him away. But Jesus says to us that the Spirit is the one who brings life. And so the promise for us is this, that whilst one day we will get raised up, so I'm convinced of this, that at some point I will close my eyes, my breath will stop, my heart will finally beat its last few beats, getting softer and softer and softer until it finally stops beating in the end. And I believe that on that day I will be raised up. Why? Not because of any goodness in me, but because I have trusted Jesus. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in those who love Jesus. If the Spirit, Paul writes, same guy that wrote this letter, says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. At some point, I'm going to be part of that resurrection. But there's a resurrection power that is at work in us now. That's why he says in verse 10 of that Colossians passage, you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. This is what the Spirit does. He just produces Jesus' character in us, that day after day after day, we live more obedient lives. Our character, our nature, our being, our personalities get molded and shaped to be more like Jesus. And it's a long journey, let me tell you. I've been serving Jesus for a long time. The older I get in my faith, the more I realize how much growing there is for me to do. You know, it's like when you're young, you think you know everything. I mean, at 21, your parents are idiots and they know nothing. And then you kind of begin to mature a little bit and you suddenly realize as you get more information, you realize how little you know and how ignorant you are. And the reality is the older you get, the more ignorant you actually realize you really are and how much there is yet to learn. And so it is too with Jesus. And so there's this great if statement right at the start. If you have been raised with Jesus, let me be quite clear. If you have not yet been raised by Jesus, you've got to stop just there. The rest of what I'm going to talk about today is not applicable to you. You can listen in like an internal memo. You get to listen to some of the internal stuff that belongs for the family of God. But it's not relevant for you. You've got to stop there. If you've not been raised by Jesus, you've got to get that right above all else. Everything else is irrelevant. And I'll explain a bit more why in a moment. So if you read the Bible, there are a whole bunch of commandments. They're not just 10 of them. I know there are the 10 commandments and they're really amazing, but there are actually 613 of them in the Old Testament. And if you actually count this particular passage, there are 26 different things that we're asked to do or to stop doing in this passage alone. That's a pretty tall order. 17 verses, 26 things. That's a lot of stuff to get right. And many of these things can be downright difficult to get right. I mean, it's really easy to say to somebody, stop being angry. Have you tried to stop being angry when you're angry? I find that inordinately difficult. When my blood pressure is up, my blood pressure is up and nothing gets it down easily. It's easy to say, don't be slanderous. But then just for some people, you hear that juicy bit of information. It's like, oh man, I've got to tell somebody else on the WhatsApp and you pass the message on or you Facebook it. It is such a struggle to do these things. They are simple. They're simple to understand. Really difficult to get right. And so Paul would write, later write about himself. He says this, all the good stuff I know I should do, I don't. And all the evil stuff I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing this the whole time. He says that I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in my mind, in my brain. I know what is the right thing to do. But when I look at my body, I find myself doing something else. I find myself captive to the law of sin that dwells in my body. What a wretched man am I, he says. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? The point is, it's like we need a new operating system, a firmware upgrade. There's some glitch that just keeps going wrong and we struggle to be obedient to the things that God is asking us to do. And so we need the power of the Spirit to literally give us a new operating system, to reboot everything back to a different way of operation. And the struggle in the church is this, that we often assume that everyone in the building belongs to Jesus, that everyone in the building has been born of the Spirit, that this if statement, if you have been raised with Christ, we assume that this is true for almost everybody that is sitting here. But I can tell you based upon research we did 2 years ago, that on the continuum from I'm far from Jesus, but I'm exploring some of his claims, I'm trying to discover this truth about who he is and trying to decide if I'm even going to make a decision for him, through to on the other end, like I'm really committed to Jesus, I'm absolutely convinced he was the Son of God, come in the flesh, died and raised again, and I've committed my life to him. That's a spectrum. At least 10% of the people in any one of the services in this building are outside of Christ. They have not been born of the Spirit. They do not belong to God's kingdom, and they cannot read this if statement other than to stop there and go, that's not true for me. I can't go beyond this. Like, I've got to stop here. I've got to work this stuff out. Now, I'm telling you this not to make you feel self-righteous if you are a Christian and this is true for you. I don't want you to be judgmental, and I don't want you to feel bad if you're one of those who is exploring Jesus. But I guess like a good doctor would tell you, hey man, listen, there's something really seriously wrong with you. You have like a chronic condition, and if we don't give you this long-term medication, you'll die. Like if that's the reality, I want to know the truth. If I'm only mollycoddled by the doctor, you know, there's some doctors really struggle to tell you the truth because it's painful sometimes. But the best thing is to know the truth and to know where we stand. And so not everybody that is in this building can say that they have been raised with Christ. And the problem is that to focus on the rest of this passage, to try and get all these instructions right, if you have not been raised with Christ, sets you up into a world of failure. It's a little bit like being on the Titanic and you notice that some of the deck chairs are out of alignment and you kind of want to get them all in a nice order because you like things being in a nice order. It's really helpful. It's really wonderful that they're all lined up, but you have way bigger problems than just the deck chairs. Okay. The ship's going down at some point. You need to make sure you're alive at the end of the day. If you've not been raised with Jesus, then trying to follow all of these 613 commands in the Old Testament and even just the 26 in this particular passage is almost impossible to get right. I mean, if Paul, this great apostle, struggled so much, how much more will you struggle if you have never been born of the Spirit? You're going to be trying to do something that you in your flesh do not have the ability to do. And you will set yourself up for a world of pain and a world of failure. So obedience without faith is called religion. Obedience without faith sets us up in a place that really allows us only two alternatives. So I don't know how you work on this, but some of you are really good with self-discipline and some of you are not so good with self-discipline. And if you're really good at self-discipline, here's how you may approach this. If you try to be obedient without the life of the Spirit and you're one of those people who just gets stuff right, you know, you're one of these people, I don't know how you guys do this, but I know there are people that can do this. You actually have a chocolate in your cupboard and you just eat one slice. You know, one little, two squares at a time, and you'll save the rest for tomorrow. I don't know how you do this, because I can't do that. For me, it's like, have you seen the Beacon ones? Oh, sorry, the Cadbury's ones that got the 100-gram slabs? It has a resealable package. Why? Like, it's the most pointless invention ever. I can't understand this. But some of you have the ability to do this. Here's the danger. When it comes to these instructions, if you are a self-disciplined person, you can get a lot of those things right without the work of the Spirit. You know, you're the kind of people, you just don't get angry. Why? Because it's the wrong thing to do. And being tempted to lie is not something that ever comes across your path, because we just always tell the truth. And that's just the way this family operates. And you don't slander, because slander, you know, if you can't say anything nice about somebody, you don't say anything at all. And that's just how we operate in this family. And the problem is you land up with a self-righteousness. You're trusting yourself, not Jesus. You're trusting your own goodness, not Jesus' goodness. That is religion in its most destructive essence. It's idolatry in the worst sense. You set yourself up to be God. And it's something that Jesus has no time for at all. It is obedience, sure, but it's obedience because you're trusting your own goodness. On the other end of the spectrum are the people like me who struggle with the chocolate thing. You know, you open that slab and it's just, and it's gone, and then you want more. So maybe you struggle with self-control. Maybe anger just takes over all the time. You go from zero to hero and the anger just goes through the roof. You struggle with a slander. You hear that bit of information, you know you shouldn't pass it on, but you just can't help yourself, and then you feel ashamed when you have done it. You feel bad and someone gets hurt. And here's the reality, that if that is where you are and you have not been born of the Spirit, you will be absolutely destroyed by despair, because you will realize that you're a constant failure and you're just disappointing God again and again. And you will never know the freedom that Jesus offers. You will never understand His grace. You've got to allow God to allow you to be born again of the Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, two things happen. One is that you have this ability to be obedient in ways that you will find yourself quite surprised by. It's such a slow process that sometimes you'll forget. And then you'll kind of wake up in the morning and you realize, like, I've changed so much. God's done this stuff in my life. Stuff I used to struggle with, I no longer struggle with. And things that people used to say, I was like this and like this and like this, I no longer am that. I've become something different. Jesus has done something in transforming me. But the other thing that he will do for those that struggle in their obedience, he will wipe away your shame and your guilt. And so Paul is offering us a better way. And so he tells us, like, stop looking at the things down here. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't seek things down here. Seek things up there where Jesus is enthroned as the King of all kings. So again, an earthly king is pretty cool. I mean, it must be cool to have a king who's your friend. You know, if you need a piece of land, you go to your mate who's a king and you say, hey, king, I need a piece of land. I want to be able to farm, make some money. And the king gives you the land. Maybe if somebody stole something from you, you go to your mate who's the king and you say to him, look, I need some justice. Why don't you sort him out? You know, just drop you the name on the piece of paper. You just make sure that deal's done for me. But we need something better than just an earthly king who can give you wealth or land or justice. And so Paul is saying to us, keep looking to Jesus because he can give you a different kind of life and that's what you need. And so he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, the life of the Spirit is the life of Jesus. It's his heart that then beats in our chest and no longer just our flesh. So Psalm 121, just such a beautiful passage of scripture, says this. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, for he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, for the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun won't strike you by day. The moon won't strike you by night, for the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We need this different kind of life. And the only way to find it is to keep looking up to Christ, to look to him as our Lord and our Savior. You look for him so that when you fail, you don't have to get caught up in despair and despondency, but you can find the freshness of his forgiveness every morning. It's a great line. Grant preached about it last year, I think it was. Lamentations 3 tells us his mercies are new every morning. Every morning, you open the cupboard to God's grace and God's mercy, it's been filled up again. Doesn't matter how bad your day was, you wake up in the morning, you open the cupboard to God's grace and God's mercy, and it's full again. That's how God works. And then he has this great line. And so I was asking you to talk to each other about what you liked out of the passage. This verse 3 for me is my favorite passage in this whole scripture. And the reason it is, I was at a conference where this guy spoke. His name is Dallas Willard, died 2 years ago. Dallas Willard is just the most amazing Christian philosopher and theologian. He comes from Texas. And he's a real slow character compared to me. Like, I have to keep concentrating to take a breath and slow down so you can actually understand some of what I've said. Dallas doesn't have that problem. Dallas speaks in this deep Texan drawl. And I remember him saying, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Close my eyes. I can even hear him say it again and again. It was such a beautiful passage for me. What a wonderful image. That God would take our life and all of its mess and all of its complexity and all of our brokenness and all of our confused thinking, and he would wrap us in himself, that our life would literally be hidden with Christ in God. And it's not from the world that we get hidden. In fact, the reality is of the scriptures, it tells us that if we're going to follow Jesus, our lives are going to be persecuted. We just spent time with Syrian refugees, many of whom are converting to faith in Christ, but they cannot profess publicly their faith because if they do, their families would kill them as an honor killing. We have to be careful what we say and how we operate and what we give them in terms of material because their lives might be forfeit. The Bible tells us that time is coming for us too, that at some point we are going to start getting persecuted for our faith. And even if we're not going to get imprisoned or killed or that kind of thing, we get persecuted. You try the next dinner table conversation telling all your friends, non-Christians, tell them you believe in the resurrection from the dead, that one day you'll be raised up with a new body. You don't get invited for a second dinner. He's a weirdo, man. He actually believes this resurrection stuff. He's a nutter or a kook. Well, Jesus is not talking about us being hidden from the world and somehow protected on a little puffy cloud from anything that would hurt us. In fact, it would seem that if we're going to follow Jesus, our lives are going to be more difficult. You will find yourself just drawn by the Spirit to give away your wealth, and you'll find financially it'll be hard to follow Jesus. Why? Not because he forces you to, but because you will want to give graciously because he's given so much to you. You will find opposition because you will try and live in a way that's different to the way the world lives. You will bring up your children differently. You'll spend your money differently and your time differently. You will value different things and it will not make you popular. So what then is it that our lives are hidden from? Well, verse 6 tells us, the wrath of God is coming. We are literally hidden with Christ in God from God's wrath against our rebellion. He says that when we covet things, it's not just that it's a bad thing to covet stuff. It's idolatrous. You've made the stuff your God. If you're trusting yourself, it happens all the time. Please, this is why I get angry. You know, don't be angry. Brent goes zero to hero. Somebody dies. I've said this so many times. The family will say to me, oh, he was such a good person. Theologically, that is not Christian thinking at all. You know what I hope happens when I die and Grant pitches up at my house? Not that my wife says, oh, Brent was such a good person. I hope she says something like this, maybe a bit nicer, but he was horrible, but he loved Jesus. Sure, thank God for that. That's what I hope happens, because that's the Christian understanding. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so the Bible paints this image of God's wrath coming, but when we are born again, when we have been raised with Christ, we're hidden in Him. The wrath of God can't touch us, never gets there. In fact, there are other parts of the scriptures that tell us it's like we've been hidden in Jesus, like He has clothed us with His perfection. Covered all of the mud and the gore and the grit that covers us. What a powerful and beautiful image that we might be hidden by God with Christ. Some of the Psalms would talk about the Lord being my refuge and my shelter. You know, if you've ever been to the Middle East, you'll find these fortified cities and, you know, there would be a guardhouse. And if there was an enemy coming, you would run into this guardhouse or through the main gates and the gates would be closed and you'd be safe inside this fortified city. That is what God is like for us. When we realize that we're going to come under the wrath of God, we run and He hides us away. But it continues on. And so there's this great line there that talks about us being glorified with Jesus, to be raised with Jesus. There's so many benefits in this life, but most importantly in the life to come. And the Bible reminds us that Jesus will come again when Christ, who is your life, appears. So the geloofsbelijdenis for Devout Afrikaansers, the Apostles' Creed, says it like this, that Jesus ascended into heaven and He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and from there He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so I don't know what image you have in your mind of Jesus coming as this ruling and reigning king, but I have in my mind, an image of something like Game of Thrones. You know, there's this big throne and there's this king on his throne. He's all bedecked out in these robes and he's beautiful. And there's this big bowl of food next to him, all the nice stuff that the minions down there don't get to have. And there are all these people that are at his beck and call and who do everything and anything he wants. And then he stands up from his throne and he walks to there's always a balcony in these kind of castles. And he stands and he looks at the bedraggled masses below him. And I think for many people, that's how we think Jesus will come again. The Bible paints such a radically different image if you have been raised from the dead, of course. This isn't true for everyone. But if you have been raised with Christ, the Bible paints a radically different image. Timothy writes part of a song, we think, in 2 Timothy 2. He says this, if we died with Jesus, we will also live with Jesus. And if we endure with Jesus, listen to this, we will reign with Him. I used to sing a song for my kids. I sing hymns to my kids because they're easy to remember and they have a very narrow range of music. So once I can kind of, and I get there, then I can keep going. This modern stuff is just really bad. And those that have stood next to me at worship will know this. But there was this great hymn, and I won't sing it for you. Just, it's better this way. Just imagine some beautiful choir behind me singing this. But glory be to Him who loved us, who washed us from each spot and stain. Glory be to Him who bought us, made us kings with Him to reign. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to the Lamb that once was slain. What a powerful, powerful lyric. And so if you can imagine this king, you've got this image in your mind, perhaps the rows of people down the side of a city street, and you can imagine this king bedecked out in his robes and with his crown on his head, and there he is on his great chariot, and in front of him of all the buglers announcing the king. Like, we're not the minions in the crowd. The Bible paints the picture that we are part of His royal priesthood. We are part of His holy family. You're on the chariot too. And all the glory that is due for Jesus is given to us. This is such a powerful image for me. Like, we realize, I think most of us realize that we're somewhere down there and Jesus is somewhere up there. Not geographically, I'm talking about at a moral level or, you understand what I'm saying? You're tracking with me. You know, we think we know, like, I'm human. Like, I can't speak and make stuff. I actually have to do something with my hands. God is up there. He speaks and things happen. God is perfect. I realize I'm not perfect. I think we think that God just lifts us up a little bit. This passage is reminding us that it's not just a little bit that God raises us up when we are raised with Jesus, but he lifts us all the way up. That God the Father would look on us as his sons and his daughters. What a profound image the Bible paints of this. That my life would be hid with Christ in God. And that when Christ comes in all his glory, ruling and reigning King, when Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a powerful work Jesus has done on the cross, that he would give us the glory that is due to him. So let me close. Five statements. First is this. You no longer have to keep trusting your own goodness. You know you're a fraud. We all are. Number two, you no longer have to beat yourself up about your failures. If you've been raised with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful reminder that nothing can touch us. Number three, Jesus has given us the chance at a new kind of life. Christ is our life. He offers us his life. He forfeits his so that we might have it. That was the image in my mind last night when I was working through this. You often watch these movies where there's some sort of secret service agent and there's some celebrity or politician or whatever else. And at some point there's somebody trying to shoot them. And at some point this person selflessly throws himself in the way of the bullet that was due for that person, takes a shot, lies there dying. You know, this is what Jesus has done for us. What a beautiful thing. Number four is this. Jesus hasn't finished with you yet. Okay, just please hear me out on this. You're going to struggle through these things. The Apostle Paul struggled to get these things right. Jesus has not finished the work, but he will carry it on to completion, the Bible says. And so you may get to the end of this life and you still be struggling through all this anger and malice and slander stuff. Don't worry. If your life's hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, that's all that counts. If you have been raised, that's what really counts. Just trust that he hasn't finished, and at some point he will raise you up to perfection and glory. Number five, when Jesus comes again, you're not going to be one of his minions, but he calls us his brothers and sisters. The Father calls us his children, and you will be part of that royal procession through the streets of the New Jerusalem because you're part of the royal family, and God's glory will become yours. If this doesn't happen to everyone. And Jesus would say to those, the 10% here, maybe more, I don't know. I don't know your hearts, but Jesus does. But for some of you, when you read that, if you have been raised with Christ, you cannot say that that is true of you. And if you cannot say that is true of you, you need his life breathed into you more than anything else. Stop sweating the small stuff. Get the big stuff right. And the big stuff is to be raised with Jesus. And so Jesus, if that's you, Jesus would say to you, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. It's an offer that's free. It's a gift that has no charge. You don't have to buy it. You can't earn it. It's freely offered. Come to Jesus and find life as he causes you to be born again of the Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, I find that image so compelling and so beautiful that you would hide us. You would hide us away from our shame and our guilt. The Bible tells us you will hide us away from death, that even though our bodies will die, we will live on for eternity. That passage in Colossians tells us that the wrath of God is coming. And so we need to put away a whole bunch of nonsense. But thank you, Jesus, that we are hidden from the wrath of God. And I'm so deeply concerned, Jesus, that there are always people who I interact with both in the life of this church, and sometimes friends and family members. And I love them and I know you love them, Lord. And in many ways, we might even be able to say that they're good people. But the goodness that they have is not enough to save them. We're looking down here, Lord, for things that cannot save us. And so Paul's reminder is to look up, look to where Christ is enthroned. And I'm convinced that both at the early service and at this service, there are people, Lord Jesus, that you are calling to come and follow you. People who get to that if you have been raised with Christ and just have to stop there because they know it's not true. They know that that resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is not working in their lives. That they have not been born again, Jesus, as you said. I want to pray for those, Lord Jesus, who perhaps just out of good self-discipline and maybe great family upbringings get so many of those instructions right. But they're ultimately trusting themselves. And it doesn't matter how good we are, or what we've accomplished. When we get to the end, Jesus, the only thing that counts is whether we have been born of the Spirit. And I want to pray for them, Lord Jesus. I want to pray against their self-righteousness and their self-trust, that they would trust you. And then I want to pray for those this morning, Lord Jesus, who are caught up in shame and guilt because they've done so many bad things. There's this long history of disobedience and rebellion, and they struggle, Lord Jesus, to try and do the right thing, what they know is right, and they can't do it. And for those that are trying to do it by their own power, Jesus, I pray that you would come and breathe your life into them, that they would reach out to you this morning and that they would cry out for the Holy Spirit to come and cause them to be born again. And then we can be renewed, Jesus, in the knowledge of the image of our Creator, and that's you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for that constant work that you do in renewing our hearts and our minds. Thank you that it's sometimes a slow process, that you journey slowly with us because the work that has to happen is so deep. And thank you that we can look back sometimes seasons later and we can just see how you have transformed us. I praise you, Jesus, that I can stand up here on a Sunday morning because of your work in my life. Were it not for you, I have no idea where I would be now. And I know that that's true for many in this room. And we want to praise you, Jesus, that you hid us with yourself in God. That our lives have been hidden and that nothing can touch us. And that when we get to the end of this biological life, there is a better life waiting, an eternity with you. And we will be part of your family. What a beautiful thing you have done. And we praise you for that. So friends, just for a few moments, spend some time in prayer. Just wherever you are in your faith journey, if you're outside of faith and have not yet been raised with Jesus, I think you need to pray to Jesus this morning and just say to him, Jesus, I want to be raised with you. I want that resurrection power. I don't want to have to be self-righteous, or I don't want to have to be shamed all my life, but I want to be hidden with you, Lord Jesus, in God. Just pray something along that lines. Jesus understands your stuttered, stumbled prayers. You'll get better as time goes on. Don't worry. For the rest who have been raised with Christ, to spend some time in thanksgiving that you are part of the royal family of God. Father, thank you for your love for us shown through the cross, through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, that it's there at the cross that our old self died and the new self was made ready for us. All of our sin on your shoulders, all of your goodness given to us. And so when we read that passage, Jesus, I want every one of us in this room to be able to read it convinced and secure in the knowledge that we have been raised with Christ. And then we're going to begin to get some of this obedience stuff right. By the power of the Spirit, I pray that we would put aside all of these ugly things and put on these new things. I pray that we put aside sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desires and covetousness. These things are idolatrous. And we used to walk in them. And we want to walk away from those. And so I'm going to do it on behalf of this congregation, Father. I want to just acknowledge that we need to turn away from some of these things and turn back to Jesus. Forgive us. We want to put away our anger and our wrath, our malice, our slander and our obscene talk. We want to stop lying to each other. We want to stop our racial stereotyping and our racial divisions. And so come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be compassionate and kind. humble, meek, and patient. Help us to bear with one another, and if there is a complaint, help us to forgive each other, just as you have forgiven us. And above all of this, Jesus, help us to put on love, which will bind everything together in perfect harmony. And so may your peace rule in our hearts. Help us to be thankful. May your word dwell in us richly. May we teach each other the simple words of God that are contained in the scriptures. May we admonish one another when the need arises. But may we do so in all wisdom, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever we do, Lord, in word or in deed, may we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the offer of life that you give us week after week after week. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. God's people agreed and said, Amen.